If you have your scriptures tonight, let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. One of the surest measures of Christian maturity is seeing what it takes to rob us of joy. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 tells us that believers are commanded to approach difficult circumstances with joy. As you look at the book of Philippians, Paul's maturity is very, very evident as he makes clear that unpleasant, painful, even life-threatening circumstances cannot rob him of his joy in Jesus Christ. Now, you might take a bulletin, or if you have like a ribbon on your Bible like that, you might put that in Philippians 1, and I want you to turn back for a few minutes to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. You have in the final section of this great, great book of Acts insight into what Paul's circumstances were. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, for example, Paul says, "And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. He was not put in a common prison with the rest of the prisoners." And Rome had a terrible, treacherous prison called the Marmontine. And prisoners sometimes were chained. In fact, Peter spent time there. Prisoners were sometimes chained in a standing position for 8 or 9 months at a time. Incredible torture. But Paul here in Acts 28 is not in that common prison with the rest of the prisoners. I imagine it would have been a little bit difficult for the Romans to do, to put him there, since there seemed to be no particular crime that he had committed. There was no real legal issue facing him. The Jews had been after him, and he had appealed to Caesar, and that's why he was here. So not wanting perhaps to throw him in with the criminals there in the Marmontine, but at the same time realizing that he had appealed to Caesar, so the matter had to be adjudicated, it had to be tried, they kept him in a house as a private prisoner with a soldier by himself. And where was this? Well, look at verse 20 of Acts 28. It says, "For this reason, therefore," he says, "I requested to see you and speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." So he was not only a prisoner in a private situation with a guard, but that guard was chained to him. When you look at Ephesians 6, and he calls himself an ambassador in chains, we see that the Greek term used for this chain was a small chain connected to his cuff, his handcuff, that was only maybe about 18 inches long. And so he's chained in very close proximity to the guards 24 hours a day. Now, according to Roman custom, the guards would change every 6 hours. And so he would have 4 different men chained to him over a period of 24 hours for the purpose of keeping him from escaping. And you'll also notice in verse 23 of Acts 28 that we get a little more insight into his condition. It says that the people who came to him, a group of Jews, came to him at his lodging. So he was given a private house in which he could stay, chained to a Roman soldier. And there, at least in that setting, he would have the freedom to receive people. People could come to him. He couldn't go to them, but they could come to him so that he might preach and teach. And you'll notice down in verse 30, it tells us further that he stayed 2 full years in this situation, in these rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and completely unhindered. Chained to a soldier, but unhindered in preaching. A prisoner, yet a prisoner in a rented house so that people had access to him. And that's his condition. Now, it's an unimaginable thing to think about in one sense. The wonderful freedom he had enjoyed up to this point to journey from country to country, the ability that he had to go and plant churches in all of those places, the ability that he had to go back to those churches he had planted in person and strengthen them in their faith, that part of his ministry was over. But notice that the ability to train leaders, the ability to carry out the apostolic commission to its fullest was not yet at an end. He was in a difficult situation, yes. To be sure, he was in a difficult situation. There's no way he could have the private times, times of solitude that every man of God craves, to get alone with God and be in the private presence of the Lord that he loved and served. Even in the little, most basic tasks of life, he had no privacy. He was forever and always chained to a Roman soldier. He slept chained to a Roman soldier. He wrote chained to a Roman soldier. He ate chained to a Roman soldier, ever and always. And it had been about 4 years, and that's the thing we want to realize, it had been about 4 years since the Philippians had heard anything from him. He'd had that period of being incarcerated for 2 years at Caesarea, and now he has this two-year imprisonment in Rome, and add to that the journey from Caesarea to Rome, a very eventful journey that he went through. So 4 to 5 years, Philippi's heard no word directly from Paul. But somehow word gets back to the Philippian church that Paul has been imprisoned in Rome, and because they loved him so deeply, because there was such a unique bond of fellowship and love between Paul and these Christians at Philippi, they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who was from their congregation. He goes to Rome, and they want him to find out two things. Number one, what's Paul's physical condition? How is Paul doing? But secondly, what is the condition of Paul's ministry? What's going on with the gospel? How are you doing and how is the gospel going? That's the two things that burden their hearts. So Epaphroditus goes, and they also took an offering and sent a gift of money by way of Epaphroditus, and that money was for Paul's support. And Epaphroditus was to stay and be Paul's companion. And they wanted him to have a friend, and they wanted him to have resources so he could continue to live and continue his work. But they also wanted word. They wanted to hear how he was doing and how the gospel ministry was doing. Was the work of the gospel being hindered because of his imprisonment? So the book of Philippians is written in response to them sending Epaphroditus. This is the book of Philippians is the word that Paul will send back to the church at Philippi by Epaphroditus, letting them know of his personal condition, but more importantly, letting them know of how the work of the gospel continues to progress with Paul being in prison. And as we've said before, the theme of this epistle, that this letter he sends back to let them know these things, is joy. He wants them to know that in spite of these circumstances, he is rejoicing. He experiences joy. Why? Because though his conditions are not what he would perhaps want them to be, or what the Philippians would want them to be, the gospel continues to go forward. That's what he wants them to know. So this letter is really then intended to let them know of the joy Paul has that the ministry continues to expand in spite of great affliction. And the point of this section is that our circumstances, when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which is where we're going to focus tonight, the point of this section is that our circumstances cannot cause us to lose our joy. The only thing that can cause us to lose our joy is sin. Sinful lack of trust in God. Sinful lack of belief in God's sovereign control in our lives. Sinful unbelief in the clear teaching of Scripture that God is good even in adversity, and that every adversity has a good purpose to accomplish Christ's likeness and to build the kingdom. Sinful attitudes that cause loss of joy, and joy to be replaced by anger, bitterness, worry, anxiety, fear, depression. And so consequently, the way to regain our joy is not to change our circumstances, but to repent of our sinful outlook and attitude, to repent of our lack of faith in God. Anything other than sin, no matter how difficult or painful it may be, according to the book of Philippians, need not take our joy away. And that is an important message in these hard times, a very important message. Note Paul's attitude toward the ever-changing circumstances of life. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who strengtheneth me." That's his attitude. That's the life philosophy, the worldview that the Apostle Paul lives by. Now let's look at some of the elements in Paul's life and begin to look at them. We'll look further in the weeks to come. But some of the elements in Paul's life that show us what the maturity that leads to ever-present joy looks like. And let's begin here tonight in verses 12 through 14. And that is that you have to have a right view of your purpose for living. You have to understand why it is you're here. You have to understand why you're breathing tonight. You have to understand why you're still walking around. You got to understand why you're still standing on this planet. Why has God put you here? What is the reason you and I are here? Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, this is a translation of a common Greek expression that's found in ancient letters. It means, I want you to get this. This is very, very important. You must understand this. And it means he's about to call attention to a very important point. What is that point? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, you've got to get this. What has happened to me, his imprisonment, the false accusations that have been leveled against him by the Jews, which was the trigger for this whole thing, these difficult circumstances, being chained to this Roman soldiers, this series of Roman soldiers 24 hours a day, what has happened to me, the things relating to me, Paul says, my circumstances, now watch this, have really served to advance. Notice that word, advance the gospel. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you know what? I wouldn't have chosen this method for ministry. I wouldn't have thought that being in prison and being chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, being restricted, not being able to go plant churches, not being able to go strengthen the churches, not being able to go out and find lost people and share the gospel with them, it would not have occurred to me that this set of circumstances was the best way to advance the gospel. But God had a better plan than I did. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying these difficult circumstances have really served to advance the gospel. Instead of shutting down his ministry, Paul is saying difficult circumstances actually expanded his ministry down avenues it would not have gone otherwise. And you got to understand, the progress of the gospel was Paul's passion. That's what drove Paul. And that begs the question tonight, my dear friends, what is your passion? What drives you? What really flips your switch? What really turns you on, so to speak? What gets you excited? What motivates you? What is your reason, your chief reason for living? Because let me tell you this. You'll find it out when difficult circumstances come. That's when you find out what really drives you. Difficulty reveals what makes us tick. Difficulty reveals what's really important to us. Difficulty reveals the level of our faith. Difficulty reveals the place God has in our lives, or the place he doesn't have, that he should have in our lives. And there are two important things we need to notice and understand here in relation to Paul. First, the reality of the physical. It was bad. Physical circumstances are real. Everything that's happening to the economy right now is not a nightmare. It's not a bad dream that we're all going to wake up from tomorrow morning. This is all happening. We are living in these times. We are going through these situations. It is impacting us the way it's impacting us now, and it's going to impact us the way that it's going to impact everyone in our nation in the future. So the physical circumstances are what they are. They're difficult, and they were what they were for Paul. He was hindered, he was inconvenienced, he was experiencing hardship physically. For a period of two years, during which time he wrote this book of Philippians, he had no freedom. He was chained, as we have said, 24 hours a day to Roman soldiers. He had no privacy when he ate, when he slept, when he wrote, when he prayed, when he preached, when he taught, or when he visited with friends. All of this due to unfair, undeserved punishment when he hadn't done anything wrong. Physically speaking, Paul's physical circumstances stank. Okay? If you want to just look physical, he's in a rotten mess, physically speaking. This is where my dear friend, Bill Good, Pastor Bill Good, has gone to be with the Lord. He was pastor for 25 years at Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. Bill used to say this. This is the point at which many Christians who believe in God live like they're evolutionists. They live like they're atheists. Because their whole attitude, their whole outlook, their whole mentality on life is driven by their physical circumstances, as if there is no God, as if there is no supernatural, as if my physical circumstances have the final word, and that is the ultimate issue in life. There's nothing greater than that. They will determine the outcome for me. We live like practical atheists many times. And that's why you've got to see the two sides of Paul. Yes, the physical circumstances are real and they're rotten, okay? But that's not all. That's not the whole story. Paul Harvey used to say, you got to look at the rest of the story here. And that's the spiritual side, the eternal side. And that is the final determiner, not the physical, but the eternal. And Paul says, my rotten physical circumstances have served to provide opportunity for the gospel to go forward. It has not stopped God. It has just created new avenues of ministry. You see, these same Roman soldiers who robbed Paul of his freedom and privacy witnessed his Christ-likeness every day, day in and day out. And they had to listen. When these people would come and see him, when Epaphroditus came, when Luke came, when all the various people came, and Paul is teaching, when the Jews came, and Paul is discussing Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews, they had to listen to every word of it. These guys got Jesus up to here, being chained to Paul. Now that's ministry. That is ministry. Not only could Paul not get away from them, they couldn't get away from him. And I imagine they wanted to on a few occasions. Can you imagine what the discussion was in the coffee room of the Praetorian Guard when they went off duty? Well, what did the Jewish preacher say today about this Jesus character? Oh man, you wouldn't believe what he was saying today. He's talking about this fact that we killed him, we planted him, but he's alive. Can you believe that? He rose from the dead. Oh, Mike, can you imagine the talk that must have been going on among these Roman soldiers? But can you also imagine the conviction that was going on in their hearts? Because Paul said something else when he wrote to the Romans. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, they weren't just hearing about the evening news. They were hearing the power of God spoken every day, day in and day out. The message of the Holy Spirit authored. John 16, as I said this morning, 8 through 11 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I would imagine there were days when the sweat was rolling down the foreheads of those Roman soldiers because they were under such serious conviction, listening to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was drilling on their hearts with a jackhammer cracking the concrete of these hardened Roman soldiers. They had to listen to every sermon, every Bible study he had with his visitors. You see, his circumstances did not stop the advancement of the gospel. And that's what he lived for. What do you live for? You know, if your circumstances stop you dead in your tracks, what are you living for? If your circumstances make you miserable, then what are you living for? What is your life about if you're in abject misery due to difficult circumstances? Again, the question, was Paul chained to these soldiers or were these soldiers chained to Paul? You know, John Bunyan's preaching was so powerful, yet so unacceptable to the Church of England in the 17th century. And they got so angry at his preaching, they had him thrown into jail there at Bedford Prison. But refusing to be silent, he began to preach the gospel in the jail courtyard. Not only was he heard by an audience of prisoners, hundreds of citizens would gather outside the prison walls of Bedford to hear Bunyan shouting his sermons. Well, Church of England couldn't stand for that. So in order to silence him completely, the Anglican church leaders had him cast deep into the prison in an inner dungeon. But it was here that his voice, where it could not be heard audibly, it was here that his voice resounded the loudest, because it was there that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which, by the way, is the most widely translated book after the Bible itself. They could silence Bunyan's voice, but they couldn't stop the gospel from advancing, even from a dungeon. Now, the word advance here in verse 12 is the Greek word prokope, and it means to move ahead against obstacles. The related verb was used of an explorer or an army advance team moving forward while hacking their way through dense growth and jungle and underbrush, moving ahead slowly and with considerable effort. And what this is telling us is that the Christian life is never easy. And the work of advancing the cause of Christ will involve effort on our part. And we will have to deal with resistance, both in difficulty of our earthly circumstances and from the problems caused by others around us or by Satan himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you see this combination of difficulty of the struggle, but also the attitude and proper focus of the mature Christian. Listen to what Paul says. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see that? He says, I'm chained, but the gospel's not chained. And I'm willing to endure everything because God's opening doors and the gospel is going forward. Go back to the book of Genesis for a moment. I want to show you this right worldview and focus in the Old Testament figure of Joseph. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. Here's what Joseph says when he makes himself known to his brothers. He says, "So then it was not you who sent me here." Now, wait a minute. I thought they were the ones that threw him in the pit. I thought they were the ones that took his coat of many colors and killed a lamb and stained it with the blood of an animal to fool his father. I thought they were the ones who bartered with the Midianite slave traders and sold him into slavery and sent him off to Egypt. That's not what Joseph says. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Now there's your proper view right there. Are you in difficult circumstances right now? Let me tell you, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Because God has a plan to advance the gospel through you and to glorify himself in a way in these circumstances that it could not happen without them. So what's your focus? What's your passion? If your passion is the advancement of the gospel, then the circumstances aren't going to tear you down. You'll have joy because you'll be looking for ways to serve God. Look at chapter 50 and verse 20 in Genesis. Here's Joseph's final word. Jacob dies, and once Jacob dies, the brothers are scared to death. Oh, now father's gone. He's going to get us. And so they come to Joseph, and they're afraid, and they say, "We will be your slaves." But here's what Joseph says to them in chapter 50 and verse 20. In fact, begin in verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" And oh, the wonderful work that God did. Because you see, if Joseph hadn't have been there and hadn't interpreted Pharaoh's dreams of the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine, and hadn't prepared Egypt with all of that excess food from the bumper crops stored away for the 7 years of famine, Jacob and his other 11 sons would have died. One of those 11 sons was named Judah, the great-great-grandfather many times removed of King David, the great-great-grandfather many times removed of Jesus Christ. The line of the Messiah would have perished in the famine. You see what God was up to? Not just saving a family, but keeping intact the line of the Savior. What did it require for the plan to be put in place? So God's grand plan, you see, because Joseph was mistreated by his own brothers, sold into slavery, sent to Egypt, endured unspeakable, terrible circumstances, you and I are saved tonight. That was part of the great drama of redemption. Isn't that something? Aren't you glad God's in control? Joseph wouldn't have gone to Egypt voluntarily. To leave his home and to go to Egypt would be like you and I being taken in a spaceship to Mars today. How many of you want to sign up to go? Of course not. Joseph was a daddy's boy. He didn't even go out in the fields with his brothers to do the work. He was favored by Jacob and kept near the tents. You think that Jacob's going to let him go to Egypt? But God had a plan. And that plan involved adversity. But God, in his eternal knowledge, knew exactly what needed to be done, and it would require suffering on the part of his own. But it isn't about having an easy life. It's about the kingdom of God going forward. Because our life here is temporary, but the kingdom's eternal. So what's your passion? As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, are your eyes fixed on that which is seen or that which is unseen? Are your eyes fixed on that which is temporary? Or is your focus that which is eternal? What is your worldview? Joseph, like Paul, could look at that great, glorious, bigger picture. His passion was serving God. Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God had a plan to do a great work. You see, the fact of the matter is this. If you and I have lost our joy, it's because we are living for ourselves and for this world. We stop living for Christ. We stop living for the advancement of the gospel. We have our eyes fixed on the things which are seen. We are ignoring the eternal. We do not understand our true purpose for living. We're paying a terrible emotional price for it. For the person living for the things of this world, these are going to be dark days, very dark days. But for the person living for the advancement of the kingdom of God, let me tell you, these are going to be days of incredible opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. Dear friend, what is your passion? What is driving you?